Please turn to Joel, Book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28, Pew Bible, page 762, Joel 2, verse 28. My goal has been in the past several weeks to try to cover the major themes of the Book of Joel in only 4 weeks. This is the final week, and that means we're looking at the final theme that I have for us in the Book of Joel. Now, the first three themes all kind of converge in our final theme this week. And so we've already talked about the theme of the day of the Lord. We talked about repentance. We talked about the Lord being in our midst. And then this week, we're going to talk about the theme, which is the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's this idea that there's a day coming when the Holy Spirit will be poured out on God's people. And really, those three themes all converge in this outpouring of the Spirit. So you ask, well, when will this be? The day of the Lord, that was our first theme. You ask, well, what's it going to be like? And you say, well, the Lord will be in our midst, that was the third theme. And you might say, well, then how should we respond? Repentance, that was our second theme. And so it all kind of comes together in this final theme. And so this theme is central to understanding this book. Also, incidentally, this passage is probably one of the best known passages in the book of Joel, perhaps the best loved passage in Joel. It's also the most quoted. It's quoted throughout the New Testament. Let's go ahead and look at Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Let's pray. Lord, the words in front of us are just words on a page. It's just an academic exercise, except that your Holy Spirit come and lift the words off the page and do the work of applying them to our hearts. Even my preparation and what I've put together and the studies I've done this week are really just kind of tickling of the ears, except that you are at work. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be at work this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage clearly reveals that Joel looked forward to and that God had promised a day on which the Holy Spirit would be poured out on God's people. You see here in verse 28 and 29, but in verse 28 it talks about, "It shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Verse 29 says, "In those days I will pour out my spirit." Pour out my spirit. It's a wonderful expression, to pour out. God's spirit being poured out. You know, that's different, isn't it, than a trickle? I will trickle out my spirit. It's different than dribble or lightly garnish. I will lightly garnish you with my spirit. God's spirit is going to be poured out. It's a word that sounds like lavishness. It's like you're dousing someone. Children, if I spritz you with a little bit of water, how wet do you get? Not very. Oh, Mr. Regal, why'd you have to spritz me? Or if I just kind of sprinkle you with water. But if I have a bucket of water and I pour it out, right, you're going to get wet. You're going to get very wet. If something's poured on you, it saturates you. And so the language here of God saying, "I'm going to pour out my spirit," is a language that has to do with abundance. There's this abundance of the Holy Spirit. That same word, that expression of pouring out, is actually used back in verse 23. If you let your eye track backwards to verse 23, and when God says, "Be glad, children of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he's given the early rain for your vindication," and here it is, "and he has poured down for you abundant rain." There it is again, this pouring out. Now, those earlier verses, these verses that sit in front of today's passage, remind us that God has told his people that he would bless them, and that he would bless them with material blessings. that he would bless them with security from their enemies. So he talks about their enemies being destroyed. He talks earlier about the trees bearing fruit that says they're getting full yield. He talks about vats overflowing with wine and threshing floors being full of grain. And there's these material blessings. But here, in verse 28, God says, not only will I bless you materially, but, more importantly, I will bless you spiritually. I'm not just going to pour out water on you. I'm going to pour out living water on you. And just as there was a drought that's going to be removed when I send rain, so will the drought of God's presence be removed when I send my Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you this evening, is God's Spirit in you? Has the Holy Spirit been liberally poured out on you? And if it has, what difference has it made? What difference has it made in your life? How are you different because of the gift of the Holy Spirit? If you're a Christian, God's Spirit is in you. That's a non-negotiable. If you're a Christian, God's Spirit is in you. And if God's Spirit is in you, you should be different. There should be something different. I should see something about you that sets you apart, that's different from what you once were. Think of it like this. If you have a flashlight, you've all played with flashlights, right? We love playing with flashlights. If you have a flashlight, that flashlight's no good unless you put batteries in that flashlight. If you don't have batteries in it, it's no good. But once you put batteries in, that thing is absolutely different. So whereas before it's just this kind of dead fusion of plastic and metal that really is not good for much, when you put those with those batteries in there, it becomes alive. It gives light. It's useful. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes what is dead and he gives it life and he gives it light. And what that means is that now if I look at you, you glow. You glow. There's a luminescence to you. There's evidence that batteries are in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And I can see it. It's what Galatians 5 calls the fruit of the Spirit. There's evidence that he's at work in you. And this evening, I want us to think about that. I want us to think about God's Spirit. And I want us to think about what he does to you and what you look like if God's Spirit is in you. And we're going to do that by asking four questions about the giving of the Holy Spirit, as we see it in Joel chapter 2. Four questions: when, what, who, and how. When, what, who, and how. So first, when. When will this pouring out of the Holy Spirit happen? You know, verse 28 says, it shall come to pass. So we know that in Joel's day, it was still future. It was something that was still yet to come. Verse 31 is more specific. Verse 31 says, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so we know somehow that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is connected with a day of the Lord. Verse 29, however, refers to those days as plural. It says, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. So when is that? Well, you know, often in Scripture, fulfillment can be tricky, and there's some Old Testament prophecy that's really difficult to pin down, and we're trying to figure out, okay, when was this fulfilled? However, in this case, God's blessed us with Acts chapter 2. We'd be thankful for Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, it's the account of the day of Pentecost. Chris read it for us earlier in the service. And you remember on that day, the Holy Spirit's descending on believers and allowing them to hear foreigners speaking in their own native language. You remember what happens is that some outsiders get wind of what's going on with this group, and they show up and they begin to hurl accusations. They say, what, are you guys drunk or something? And so Peter stands up and he says, no. This is beyond our reading. He says, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're obviously not drunk. And then he says this. He says, look, this stuff that you're seeing here, what you're witnessing is, he says, what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he actually goes on and he quotes the passage that we're looking at this evening. And so we've got God's inerrant word telling us that it's the day of Pentecost that was referred to back in Joel chapter 2. And really, it's more than just the day of Pentecost. It's really Pentecost and the season that follows. Peter refers to these in Acts chapter 2. He refers to this season as the last days. The last days. And these last days are the days that were initiated at Pentecost, but those last days are going to continue all the way until Christ returns. The last days go from Pentecost until the second coming of Christ. And so the next time your buddy comes to you and says, "Oh man, I was watching the news last night, and I'm just looking at this stuff, and I'm looking at like what's going on in the Middle East and just how horrible the world is," and your buddy says to you, he says, "Do you think we're living in the last days?" You can say to him, "Yep, we've been living in the last days for 2,000 years, right? Biblically speaking, these are the last days." So we could say this, Joel's prophecy that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh is now. It's now. It started at Pentecost, and it's now. God promises to give His Spirit to us now. And I wonder, do we realize just how exciting that is? This lavish outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you see a lot of in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, yes, the Holy Spirit is at work. We see Him there. He's creating, He's regenerating, He's giving life. But most often, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is given for a particular task. So God puts His Holy Spirit on a man to help him do His God-given work. And so you've got the craftsmen who are building the tabernacle, and we're told that they're Spirit-filled. Or we've got men like Joshua or Joseph back in Genesis, who are, we're told, filled with the Holy Spirit for their tasks. A lot of the judges in the book of Judges are described as being filled with the Spirit. And men like David, or even Saul. Saul was filled with the Spirit, but then we're told that Saul eventually had the Spirit leave him. There's an interesting commentary on this in Numbers chapter 11. So if you would, turn back to the book of Numbers. It's the fourth book of your Bible, Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. Genesis 11, verse 24. "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people, and he placed them around the tent," the tabernacle. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him," that was on Moses, "and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it." Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. Now, these two guys didn't join the rest, the other 68 who went out. They were still in the camp. And the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, and I want you to hear what Moses says. Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Notice this longing here that Moses has. He says, I wish that the Lord would put His Spirit on all of the Lord's people. Wouldn't it be grand if all of God's people could prophesy? And then along comes Joel chapter 2. This is probably the first time, this is the first time in Scripture that God has ever made a promise like this. And God makes this astounding promise. He says, "One day I will pour out my Spirit on all of my people." There's coming a day. Moses would have been thrilled to hear it. So, when is this Holy Spirit going to be given? The answer, we've said, is now. It's now. We don't have to look forward. We don't have to anticipate that day like Joel did, or like Moses did. It's already here. Now, before I move on, just a side note. You might be looking at this passage, you might be looking at verses 30 and 31, and wondering, okay, you know, this stuff about heavens, earth, blood, fire, smoke, moon, sun, when's that fulfilled? When is the sun turned to darkness? When is the moon turned to blood? Now, I'm going to give you two possible answers and let you just go with it, okay? There's two possible answers. Some would say that these events happened during the crucifixion, okay? And you'll remember during the crucifixion of Christ, there was darkness that covered the earth for 3 hours. These people would take, in verse 31, in the middle of verse 31, you've got that word before, and they're treating that preposition as though it's temporal, as though it has to do with time. And so it's saying, before all this other stuff happens, these events need to happen. Okay? Others say that that word before is not temporal. They point out that most often in Scripture, when that preposition is used, it means in the presence of. Kind of like when you might say someone was dragged before the judge, right? They're dragged in the presence of the judge. Or if someone is worshiping before an idol, they're in the presence of the idol. And so they're saying that these cosmic events will simply happen in the last days. They will happen in the presence of the last days. And since, as we've said, we are already now in the last days, it's fine that they haven't happened yet, because the last days are still going on. And so these people would say, well, these events are still to come. They're probably associated with Christ's return. Okay, we've talked about how some prophecies are already and some are not yet. Okay, and so these people are saying, well, it's a not yet fulfillment. Some of it has already happened. The Spirit's been poured out, and other elements are not yet. But here's what we do know. What we do know is that the Holy Spirit being poured out isn't already. It's already happened. Acts chapter 2 makes that crystal clear. All right, so that's the when. Next is the what. What happens when the Holy Spirit's poured out on you? What happens? What results from receiving the Holy Spirit? I want to answer that by showing you that the Holy Spirit's presence reveals not only what you are, but also what you do. The Holy Spirit's presence not only reveals what you are, but what you do. First, he reveals what you are. He reveals what you are. In a dark room, if you've got with you that sleeve, that fusion of plastic and metal, and there you are, the room is pitch black, that thing is absolutely useless to me. I can do nothing with it. I might not even know what it is, but you put those batteries in, and you suddenly realize, it's a flashlight. I have a flashlight. The Holy Spirit's presence in you reveals what you are. The Holy Spirit's presence in you reveals what you are. First of all, he is a sign that you are saved. He reveals that you are saved. Verse 32, it's a beautiful verse. We'll come back to it again later. But notice that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is a sign that God has saved you. Doesn't work any other way. The second half of verse 32 has this wonderful description of those whom God saves. There's this group, there's this remnant who had to face the wrath and judgment of God. And this wrath, as we've seen, is a horrible wrath. In fact, back in verse 11, Joel had said that the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? And here we've got the answer. Who can endure it? Well, the Lord will save some. Some will endure it. So the second half of verse 32 says, "For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Brothers and sisters, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you are one who has escaped the wrath of God. You don't need to live in fear that maybe you won't make it to the end, that somehow your sin is so great that God can't save you from destruction, that there's something that his wrath still needs to consume. No, God's Spirit in you is a mark. It marks you as one who is already saved. You're already saved. The Spirit also reveals that you, not only that you are saved, but you are in intimate communion with God. You're in this intimate relationship with God. Look at verse 28. This verse shows us that if God's Spirit is poured out on you, you will prophesy and dream dreams and see visions. That language of prophecy and dreams and visions is the language that's used of God's special messengers in the Old Testament. So in Numbers chapter 12, God says, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. It's the language of God speaking to his special people. The passage in Numbers 12 actually goes on to say, God says this. He says, with Moses, God actually, he says, I actually spoke with him face to face. Not even with dreams or visions. I spoke to him face to face. And that might remind you of Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus came and he spoke to us face to face. We have this intimate communion with God. That's what you get with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's presence does not only reveal what you are, it also reveals what you do. It also reveals what you do. You see, there's this great commission behind verses 28 and 29. So God isn't speaking to you so that you can keep this message to yourself. You are a prophet. Now remember what we said before, a prophet is not primarily a foreteller who predicts the future. He is a forth-teller. He is one who speaks God's truth. God has charged you with a message. Make sure you get this, because this is absolutely central to this passage. Every single person who is marked by the Holy Spirit must be forth-telling the good news of the gospel. Every single person who's marked by the Holy Spirit must be forth-telling the good news of the gospel. You don't have the option to shut up. God says, it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on you and you shall prophesy. Think of that flashlight again. That flashlight. When you put batteries in a flashlight, it has light. And what is that light for? Well, that light exists to light things up. It's to help you find whatever you're looking for. The Holy Spirit is lighting you up. The Holy Spirit is lighting you up. And what is that light supposed to shine on? It's supposed to shine on Jesus. The Holy Spirit's central job is to spotlight Jesus. And, you know, some people talk about the Holy Spirit, seem to think that the Holy Spirit's job is to kind of make himself known. Like the Holy Spirit's really into the Holy Spirit. And he really wants you to know that the Holy Spirit is here. But if you look at Scripture, that's just not true. The Holy Spirit's job is to direct us to Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 16 that when the Spirit comes, he will glorify me, not himself. And have you noticed on the day of Pentecost what the believers are doing when they're filled with the Spirit? Have you noticed that it says that they are speaking the mighty works of God. The Spirit fills them and they speak of who God is. They're speaking about what God has done. They're speaking about Jesus. I read that there are 9 places in the book of Acts where we're told that there are believers or a believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit. It happens 9 times. I would have actually expected more, but there's 9 times. In every single instance, the result is that the believers then begin to witness to others about Jesus Christ. It's like the batteries are in them and they begin to spotlight Jesus. So right after Pentecost, after all those disciples are filled with the Spirit, Peter stands up and he preaches the gospel. He talks about Jesus. And we're told that 3,000 souls were added to their number that day. Or in Acts 4, verse 31, we're told that the believers prayed. They're gathered together. It says they prayed. The place was shaken. And get this, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Filled with the Spirit, talk about God. You see what I'm getting at? If God's Spirit is in you, you must be testifying to our Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian is given both the ability as well as the obligation to bear witness to his Savior. Now that's hard. That's hard, even for me. It's easy when I'm in here. In here, I get paid to preach about Jesus, right? But out there, it's hard. It's hard to tell people about Jesus. But we can take to heart the fact that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us. He's there with us. He's helping us to spotlight Jesus. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, I don't know if you remember this, he says, look, a day is coming when they're gonna take you away and they're gonna drag you before tribunals. Remember this? And he says, don't fear, don't worry about what you're going to say. He says, my Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. That's the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. My Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. So, what happens when the Spirit is in you? Speaking in tongues, slain in the Spirit, gold dust to set? No. When you're filled with the Spirit, you bear witness to the person of Jesus Christ. Well, real quickly in closing, the who and the how. So who? Who gets the Spirit? Joel chapter 2 says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, don't run too far with that. That doesn't mean that everyone is going to get the Holy Spirit. Because if you look at the context makes clear that it's not all people, but all sorts of people who will get the Holy Spirit. All types of people. Sons, daughters, old men, young men, even servants. There's no distinction. There's no distinction of age or gender or social status. In ancient Israel, the older Jewish male was known to stand at the top of the social structure. He was there at the top. In fact, a common prayer prayed by these men every morning as they got up was, I thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. They're just so happy to be at the top. But here's what God says. He says, look, there's no distinction. My Holy Spirit is not going to make a distinction. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on everybody the same way. That, by the way, is why I said to you just moments ago that you must be talking about Jesus. You must be talking about Jesus. There's no distinction. It's not just the job of the clergy. It's not just the job of the elders. The daughters are talking about Jesus. The sons are talking about Jesus. The young men are talking about Jesus. It's that great idea that's so central to the Reformation that there is a priesthood of all believers. Or maybe we could say there's even a prophethood of all believers. We are all forth-tellers of the good news of the gospel. The great commission of Matthew 28 is for all of us. So the who is not limited by gender or by age or by social status, but there is a limiter. There is something that limits it. Verse 32 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see the limiter? You've got to call on the name of the Lord. If you want the Holy Spirit, you can only do that by calling on the name of the Lord, by calling out to God, by confessing to Him that you're a sinner, that you need Him, that you repent of your past life, and you recognize that He alone can be your Savior. Which really is the how. We've already gotten into the how. How can you have the Holy Spirit? It's only by calling upon God. Paul says this in Romans 10. He says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, right? It's all flesh. It's all types of people. No distinction, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For, and here's where he actually quotes from our passage in Joel, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you get the Holy Spirit? You call on the name of the Lord. That's how. But there's another how here. I want you to see it. Notice at the very end of verse 32, it's talking about these survivors. Who's going to be among the survivors? Who's it going to be? Notice at the very end, those whom the Lord calls. Wait. The Lord is doing the calling? How do you become a Christian? Do you call on the Lord, or does He call you? I'm getting mixed messages here. Because it's both, right? It's both. It's that awesome balance that's so hard to understand between divine sovereignty on one hand and human responsibility on the other. God calls you, and you must call on Him. Peter says just as much. He says the same thing at the end of his Pentecost sermon. Because remember I said he gets up and he preaches a sermon. And at the end of that sermon, he tells them you've got to repent, you've got to be baptized. He says, and if you do, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, for this promise of the Holy Spirit is for, who is it for? You expect him to say, well, for those of you who are repenting and being baptized. But he says, no, this Holy Spirit is for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. There it is again. He calls you to himself, but you need to repent. Listen, if God has called you, if God has called you and you've responded in repentance and faith, his Holy Spirit has been poured out on you. You've got it. He's there. He's in you. And so what are you going to do? What are you going to do now that he's in you? You're going to go out there and you're going to display Jesus to the watching world. You're going to spotlight Jesus to everybody. You're going to let them know that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of living in these last days. Lord, these days when your Holy Spirit is being liberally poured out on your people, and how wonderful that we can be a part of that. How wonderful that the Godhead himself dwells in your people. That's remarkable. And so we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for his presence in us. We pray, Lord, that we would keep in step with the Spirit, that we would cooperate with the Spirit, that we would be those who have the same passion the Holy Spirit has in glorifying God and in spotlighting Jesus. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.